I'm going to finish the first chapter up. I'm going to call this, and it's a good title, Christ Among the Candlesticks. I love that. It's called The Candlesticks of the Churches. I have a mental image sometimes. I like to think I hear. I know I don't physically hear this. I like to think I hear the rustling robes of Jesus Christ here with us when we meet. Because he walked among the seven golden candlesticks that glorified Christ to us. Let's read these verses and ask God to help us in this. This is when John saw the glorified Christ. That's what he saw here. I won't go back and read the first 11 verses. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And then turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And he'll tell us what those are in a minute. And in the midst, walking among them, because they're kind of circles, you remember that map I gave you of those different cities. And in the midst of these seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. Now, this is an amazing picture, and I will not really be detailed on all of it. I will some of it, because there have been so many things written about this. This is symbolic, but it's majestic. And we need to use our spiritual imagination. But John was absolutely awed by what he saw. And the Lord let him see the glorified Christ, because John needed to see that, because he was being persecuted, and the church was being persecuted. It looked like the enemy was winning, like it looks like it is now sometimes. But the Lord would let him know, listen, I'm winning, don't worry about it, and you're winning with me because you're with me. So, here's what he saw. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. This is a robe. Probably the robe of the ephod. I did a little study on that. The old robe of the ephod that the priest wore. It went down low. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He had a kind of a golden, around his chest here, a golden, some kind of a belt or something like that. His hair were white like wool. And I told you what Brother Casey told me that time. He had that dream and told me, he said, Zach, you never have seen white. You just think you know what white looks like. This is white. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like a fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the voice of many waters. I don't know where it'd be a waterfall, an ocean coming in, or what, but there's something real of him, the voices of many waters, a picture of incredible majesty. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, you can't look at the sun, can you? If you do, you're going to go blind. Even temporarily, as your pupils dilate, if you look at it for a long time, of course, you'd actually go blind. But he said his face was as the sun shining in its brightness, in its strength. So what effect did it have on him? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what effect it had on him. And that's what effect it always has when the Lord reveals on his glory. You know that's the truth. You read your Bible. You know how it went in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord, and he just began to mourn and said, Lord, I'm worn to me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This great prophet said that I'm going to dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Peter, when he saw the fish break there and took the net up, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Daniel fell down sick before God. He actually got sick, just real sick. And God had to lift him up on his feet, and it's always that way. We don't really have, I'm not saying you don't, but the world in general does not have an idea who God really is. One reason, that's one thing wrong with our nation, I believe. I really believe that. I think so much Arminian theology, watering down God, I think that's hurt our nation. I really believe that. I remember hearing one time, I've got a book, it's an amazing book written by a woman called The Feminization of American Culture. It's a real scholarly work. I've got a plow fit with me that I've already read some of it. But she herself, which probably a feminist, she talked about the feminization of American culture. She talked about how robust our culture used to be with old Calvinistic preaching and what she meant with preaching on sovereign God. But we get to God today. He's the God I heard poor Brother Mike Spadlin preach about today, who's probably a good man, a good Christian, but he preaches a watered-down God. He's begging you to please let me save you. That's not the God we... But Brother Brady didn't preach that kind of God. When he came on, he preached a God who is ruling this world even right now. And the one that, as he said almost the same words I've said to you many times, he said, I can't explain this God to you, but I ask you to trust this God. But he got control of history right now. And that's the difference. So that's what John did. He fell down his bed. I want God to show me himself. I don't know how much I want him to show me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how much I can take, but I would like to see some of God's righteousness. It would make a different man out of me. So I hope you want to see that. I like to adore God. I like to reverence God. I like to fear God. I really would. It helped me stay away from sin if I fear God. But I appreciate what God did to him. Thank the Lord that he did this. Because he was really in trouble, he thought. But look what our precious Savior did. He laid his right hand on me. That must have been reassuring. Here Johnny fell down as dead. See this vision he cannot even bear. And yet the Lord places his hand on him. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that glorious? We have no idea how sweet that really is. I don't. And what's the first thing he said? Thank God. Thank God for the first thing he said. Fear not. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, folks? Isn't that just glorious? Fear not. How many times did he tell his disciples that when they would be in trouble? Fear not. He's saying that to you today through the Word of God that I'm giving you today. I'm going to ask you, Dennis, friend, don't be afraid today. I don't care what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid. We all tend to be afraid. We look at ourselves too much. We look at circumstances too much. God's in control. Are we afraid of death? He's conquered death. That's the worst enemy. You know, it's amazing to me in Romans chapter 8. He's not persuaded that, first of all, death, the first thing he has the first one right there in the nose. I'm persuaded either death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he got death first. He's not abolished death, Paul said. He brought life, immortality, to life through the gospel. But like a great warrior that wrestled with death, and he whipped him. He destroyed him. Hebrews 2:14. For blessed is the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's that we are human beings. He also himself likewise took part of the same that through death. He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That was good news to these people in Revelation who were being persecuted to the death sometimes. Is that our precious Lord told his people in Matthew 10:28, fear not him. We may need this someday. Many Christians around the world need this right now. In the Middle East, China, other places need it right now. Egypt, other places, my friend. They need to hear the Savior, and I believe they do hear the Savior. He said, and fear not him, which is able to destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. But rather fear him, which is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. That's what we fear. They needed that right then. They needed it. They needed that comfort. Fear not, he says. I would say that. I wish I could say it to you. The Holy Spirit will have to say it to you, and I believe he will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Oh, our Savior said that constantly. Look it up in the Bible sometime. The wind and the waves. But what? They were afraid, weren't they? That terrible storm came down on Galilee. I've looked on some videos before. You can get on YouTube. I can see storms on the Sea of Galilee. It's really awesome. It's amazing. No wonder they're afraid. I don't know. They didn't talk about how all the geography around there works and the time that caused the storm to come up. So they're afraid, these seasoned sailors. Lord, say we perish. And so what did he do? He rebuked the wind and the waves. The waves. Have you ever thought about that? One of the books says wind and waves. One of our books, Psalm book, just says the wind. But I would just say both of them. Because when the wind blows, when it quits blowing for a while, the waves keep on rolling, don't they? But not this case, my friend. He spoke the wind and the waves. And they got instant stillness. Not only did he control the wind, he controlled the waves. That's the one we're talking about. We're talking about the one that David Powell, the hermit, take not long ago, and he preached a great sermon that Jesus Christ never attended a funeral. Because when he got there, it wasn't a funeral. Lazarus was not a funeral when he got there. The widow of Nain's son. But that was not a funeral. The little lady, the little girl that died. That was not a funeral. You can't have a funeral unless you got a dead person. In the round of the Lord, you don't have dead folks. Because he called them to life. What a Savior we have. The one who was persecuted, tortured physically, can give us grace to undergo that even. Because he himself knew what it was to be tortured. So even in those cases, he's able to be a sympathizer with those who are torturing, even suffering physical torture. I dread to think about physical torture, but brethren, I don't need the grace to undergo that right now, but I believe when the time comes, if he asks me to do that, he'll give me the grace to do it. And we can talk to the martyrs right now and say, oh, don't worry. He gave me the grace to go through that. They'll say, yes. Yes, you're right about that. You will not have to cross the Jordan alone. That's what they tell us. He crossed it with you. He'll cross it with you. He'll give you a lot of entrances into the everlasting kingdom. That's what he's telling these people right here. Don't be afraid, John. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now think about this. He's writing to you and me, not just to the people back that live. He lived, he wrote to those seven churches. This is to you and me. Let's pay attention to it. It's for us. It's not just a historical document. It is historical, but not only historical. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I don't think he's talking about pastors. I've gone back and forth on that. I'll be frank with you. There's lots of been written on this kind of thing. I've gone back and forth. Some people say they're really angels. And I thought, well, maybe a church has got an angel. I don't know. But I really think, but the word angelos means messenger. It can mean a human messenger. It probably does here. That's what most of the guys I respect say. So I'm used to have the other view, well, because angels, every other place in Revelation, it is talking about heavenly beings. But I think he's talking about the pastors here, really. I'm going to have to go along with that after reading some things. I've got a few more things I want to read this week from R.C. Trench, who's a great writer, and that's the position he takes. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we end it. So then I want you to encourage you, if you will, read ahead, and we're going to see what God's going to say to the churches there, the seven churches of Asia. And I think Greg Chapman can learn something for every one of those. I think that there were seven churches in different stages of trouble and development and maturity and faithfulness, and he has something to say to all of them, and I'm sure there's something can be said to us out of these seven. I hope that you pray you'll read that. Now I'm going to read you some things here. It says so well, I'm not going to cheat you by trying to put it in my own words. Let me tell you, I've read this vision. I'll say a few things in particular about it, maybe, but I'm not going to particularize a lot. We've seen the risen Christ here. You do some meditating on that yourself. Try to imagine the majestic vision that John had. Here's what Ray Summers said. I love this, what he said. Here's the meaning of the vision. A living, holy, majestic, omniscient, authoritative, powerful Christ. I'll read that again. That's why I want to read it to you. I couldn't think of all those good words. A living, holy, majestic, omniscient, authoritative, powerful Christ stands in the midst of the churches, holds their destiny in his hands and says, stop fearing. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. More than that, I hold in my hand the keys to death and the grave. You should not be afraid to go any place to which I hold the key. Even death. You should not be afraid to go. You may be persecuted to death. I'm still your king. And then here's something that he points out. Now, I checked it. He's right about this. The grammatical construction on fear not, it forbids the continuation of something already going on. There's two things. I'm not giving you a Greek lesson necessarily, but when you have a prohibition, it's either say don't start something you're not doing or quit something you are doing. It's real plain in the Greek. This is very plain here. He said quit being afraid, because they were being afraid. The same thing over in Timothy. He said, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's being afraid. You can tell that. That's one reason I love the Greek language. It's very precise. And God inspired the New Testament in the Greek. And I'm glad that he did that. It's very precise. So he's saying, don't keep on being afraid. You're afraid. That's why I've written this to you. To comfort you and make you not be afraid. So that'll make us feel better because we're afraid sometimes. We're not the Lone Ranger. Then he says this, Summers, they're afraid almost to the point of despair, and they probably were. They're told to stop fearing. Then they're given the reason. Christ is alive. He can control the entire situation. I think that's very beautifully put. Now, you know what? I listened pretty carefully. And even this week I was listening very carefully at Cairo to people talk and talking to me and just hearing them talk. And I know, my friend, that people today are kind of apprehensive. In fact, more than kind of apprehensive. They're worried about our political situation. We have very wicked people ruling over us. We have our way of life is being drastically changed. And there are much worse changes in the works if they carry out their plans. Anybody that knows anything about politics and history, they know that. They know that. So, and people, and I'll say this, it's okay to mourn in a way. Because God's word says this in the book of Proverbs. When the wicked are in power, the righteous mourn. So we will mourn. But not as though they have no hope. Not as a person who's not a believer in God's sovereignty. Brother Daddy was saying that even this morning. And he wrote about this. I want to encourage you. I know we get some elections coming up. It may go the way people don't want it to go. Godly people. But brethren, God's still in control. He's still in control. He's in control. He loves his children. He's going to put his enemies down. The arrogant ones will someday not be arrogant any longer. My friend, this great vision we see, can you imagine that sharp two-edged sword? That mighty sword, two-edged sword. And I tell you what, according to Romans 13, 1 through 4, the sword is a symbol of the judging the wicked of authority. He says there the rulers will not wield the sword in vain. Let's talk about a human ruler. Can you imagine those sharp eyes, those piercing eyes? My friend, there are many things probably going on behind the scenes we don't even know about. It would frighten us if we did know about it. But guess who does know about it? God knows about it. His eyes penetrate all the back rooms, the smoke-filled back rooms, all the conspiratorial places. His eyes, my friend, those eyes are holy eyes. They're holy eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Now let me read you what William Hendrickson said. I got two things I'm going to read here. The Son of Man is here pictured as clothed with power and majesty, with awe and terror. Those eyes flashing fire, eyes which read every heart and penetrate every hidden corner, and they do. See, Psalm 139 says this, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. Lo, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Isn't that wonderful? In Psalm 139, kind of frightening, too, isn't it? That's what it says in Psalm 139. "You search me and know me. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind before, and encompass my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it." That's our God, my brethren and sisters. Those eyes flashing fire, eyes which read every heart and penetrate every hidden corner. Those feet glowing in order to trample down the wicked. Because brass was the strongest metal they had in those days. A symbol of power. That loud, reverberating voice, like the mighty breakers booming against the rocky shores of Patmos. That long, sharp and heavy great sword of two biting edges. Yes, that entire appearance as the sun shines in its power. Too intent for human eyes to stare at the entire picture. Taking the whole is symbolical of Christ the Holy One. Well said. I could not beat this. That's why I read it to you. Why don't you get today, instead of worrying about details on the overall picture, this incredibly majestic Christ, everything he has controlled. Now, I want to also say this. This is just absolutely beautiful. Pray for me. I like to preach on everything at the same time. I can't. I don't have the ability or the time. But I wish I could preach on everything at the same time sometimes. I really do. And so, my friend, this, I believe here, I'm not going to be overdoing this. We have here is Christ, the mediator, the God-man. And you know what the mediatorial offices of Christ are? You remember what they are? I'll get down to preach on it sometime. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. That's the mediatorial offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he mediates God to us. Well, what we have here, he gets a robe of a priest. That robe of Aaron, the robe of a priest. And he is a great high priest. We read the book of Hebrews. My friend, our high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's appearing as a priest there. But he also obviously has a majestic appearance of a king, doesn't he? He gets that majestic appearance of a king. He gets that golden girdle binding his robe about him. So he's a mighty king. But also, he has the voice of a prophet. So we have here, my friend, the mediatorial offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, he's a complete mediator. That's what he's telling his people in his appearance and also in his actions. All right, now, let's go to these angels. Like I say, the angels, I'm going to say, agree with the majority of commentators that they are the pastors. And that makes me feel good. If I'm in God's right hand, I feel good about that. I don't think I can stand God's right hand if I don't behave myself. But I believe if I try to be a faithful man, it encourages me that I'm in God's right hand. And God's going to speak to the churches primarily through the angels. I know that he speaks to you in other ways. We believe in the preacher of the believer. We do not believe in ministerial dictatorship. We do believe that God speaks to us, my friend, largely through our pastors that preach to us. That's one reason we ought to be faithful on the attendance of the church. And I'll be constantly praying for our pastors. Now, there's something wonderful here. And I want you to be praying for a church. We do a lot of praying here. Pray for the church at where Brother Fulmer's pastor. Brother Fulmer's getting pretty feeble. He sometimes can't stand up 15 minutes. I'm talking to Kendall and David Poe yesterday. And they've got a young man coming down to when Luke Poe's going to be ordained to be a deacon here pretty soon, and maybe even think about having Brother Fulmer out. But here's what I want you to pray for. I like the fact, and I'm going to read this scripture to you. And in Grace Chapel, we need to think about this. All the time think about this. We believe the church is a supernatural institution. It's not just a social organization. So I'm going to read to you, thinking about these stars being in his right hand, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Let's look at that. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders on what he thought would be, and might have been, a farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock, or with the Holy Ghost, and made your overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, some way or another, if we're doing what we ought to be doing, the Holy Ghost makes men overseers of flocks. Some men would not be suited for certain flocks. God knows the very flock, the very man that need to be put together. And I'm praying intensely for the church there in Subiaco. Lord, please put the very right man there and the right combination where that he and Brother Fulmer can work together and that church can go ahead and take a few more steps in the future. Because they got a great potential. They got some young families. They got a lot of potential. And the devil knows that also. He likes to destroy that potential. So let's pray for all the churches that God will bring the right men to the right place. And at Grace Chapel, he always did that here at Grace Chapel. As long as this church stands, God will always bring the right man to the church that would be the suitable individual. Now, how do you think that works? I got to think, how does it work? How in the world can the Holy Spirit make a man, does the Holy Ghost just kind of do it supernaturally or what? Well, I had real John Gill. I think he's right. Get this now. How does the Holy Spirit make men overseer the flocks? So I think he's right because he's practical about this, but he's also scriptural about this. And this, they were put into by the Holy Ghost, who gave him gifts to qualify them for it. The Gill going to be complete. He's always complete. Sometimes too complete. He's worth reading, though. Even if he gets a little too complete sometimes. Timothy and I get kind of view sometimes. We'll read old Gill. We love Gill, but boy, he can be wordy. And this they were put into by the Holy Ghost, who gave them gifts to qualify them for it, called and inclined them to undertake it, as well as moving people to make the choice of them. See, that's how the Holy Spirit works, where the church would pray. The church would come together on calling them in to preach, because they certainly do that. They vote to do that. As well as moving people to make choice of them for this purpose, and since, therefore, this was an affair with the Holy Ghost was so much concerned, it became them very diligently to attend it. That's what he said about Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So I think he's right about that. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who qualified the man to begin with, and then he also inclined the people, as he works there, as they pray, to call a man to be the pastor. And that's how we see how the human element and the divine element both work. All right. Now, what I want to do now is finish up with talking about the churches here. I want you to listen to me very carefully about this. There's lots of misunderstanding about what do you think the church is? Well, this is a building here. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to the church. I kid my kids all the time. They say, "Hey, I'm going to go to the church." I said, "No, you go to the church building, the church of the people." Of course, I know what they mean. They know that too. I'm just kind of kidding them a little bit. But brother, the word church, I want you to teach you a little lesson. I've done this sometime on Wednesday night, but I want to do this because it's very important. You'll get the right idea. I want you to follow me now, and I want you to do what the bread did to listen to me with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures to see if you think they be true. All right, the word church is the word in ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. It's a called out assembly. Sometimes used in a secular sense in the Bible. Like, for instance, they had an assembly over there, the 19th chapter of Acts, and they had a town assembly. But it means that the Christian view of that, they took that Greek word and put it in a Christian context. The church is an assembly of believers. Now, I want to look at only the times that Jesus Christ used this word. I want to look at that. Because the word means almost every time, let's get this, almost every time it's used, it means a local assembly. Almost every time. See, many people talk about it being a universal church. They got this idea it's a universal church. Well, what they have in mind, I might agree with what they're saying, but I don't agree with I agree with what they're thinking, but not their definition. It's important to have the right kind of definition. There's no such thing as a universal church. Now, they're the family of God. They're the kingdom of God. But there's no such thing as a universal church. That's a really almost universally accepted concept, but it's not a good concept. Baptists never taught that in the past. So let's look at how Jesus Christ uses this. All right, I'm going to show you, first of all, through Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, how Jesus used this word. Then I'm going to come over to Revelation, and that's the only time Christ used this word, but in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the book of Revelation. That's the only time he used it. Christ used the word 23 times himself. I'll never forget when I saw this. I will never forget the time I saw this. I lived at Will F. Norton's house when I was before I was married, preaching at Pine Hill, and I was out late, like I usually do, and I was reading J.B. Moody on a book called My Church. He pointed this out, and the scale fell away, and I felt like shouting in the middle of the night. And I've been that way ever since. Because I've been told about this concept. Let's look now, but what he pointed out was, let's look and see how Jesus uses the word church. Let's look at the first time Christ used the church, word church. And we've got to understand that this first time he's using it in what I'm going to call an institutional or generic sense. Let me talk about that just for a second. Not being technical, I think I can get the point across. All right, the Bible says the deacons had to be the husband of one wife. Does that mean they're a great big universal wife that all the deacons are married to? It doesn't mean that, does it? What it means is every deacon is married to his wife. The husband is the head of the wife. That means there's a great big husband, the head of the wife. If there's a great big universal husband, and there's a great big universal wife, and a big universal husband, tell you for what, it doesn't mean that. That's using the word in the institutional sense, the generic sense. What it means is every husband is the head of his particular wife. Every deacon, in the relationship he has with his wife. So when he uses the word church in Matthew 16, it's used in the institutional sense. It doesn't mean there's a great big universal church. Let's read that now. Jesus Christ uses this. The first time the word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. All right? I'll start in verse 17. Great confession. Peter's great confession. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, human beings, have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He just got through confessing that Jesus was the Christ. And I'll say this too, if we can confess he's the Christ in the heart, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit revealed it to us when we were regenerated. Isn't that good? Don't forget that, old Baptist. Keep preaching that doctrine. Keep preaching the doctrine of immediate, effectual, Holy Spirit regeneration. I'm surprised that the standard and shadow on this is her favorite doctrine. Close to my favorite doctrine, maybe one of my favorites. Let me say it again. You listen to me, young people? We believe in Holy Spirit regeneration, gospel conversion. The Holy Spirit had to give life first by himself without the preached word, without the written word. He just brought the word directly, no immediate agent on your heart in regeneration. He can't do it before you're born. He did in John the Baptist's case. He did it while David on his mother's breast, according to Psalms. He did it to the thief on the cross right before he died. He did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. It's an irresistible work. If you love the Lord, God has directly spoken to you by his precious Holy Spirit. If he's done that, then you love the gospel. Because the gospel converts you. Well, here's what happens. 2 Timothy 1:10. Life and immortality are not given by the gospel, but Paul says life and immortality are brought forth by the gospel. So here's the way it works. Life and immortality placed in your heart by the Holy Spirit in that sovereign work. Then what's in there, when you hear the gospel preached, it comes out and manifests itself. I love to hear preaching, because sometimes, I'll be frank with you, I get spiritually cold. I really do. Very spiritually cold. And then I'll go to church and hear a sermon, and I tell you something happens inside. And I say, thank God that I'm not dead. That I still got some life in there. You ever felt that way? Thank God that old truth that I've heard so many times is next to me again. I remember old Vince Hardy one time. He's a real scholar, by the way. But he came to Great Chapel and he didn't preach a scholarly sermon. He preached a sermon on Peter walking on the water and cried to God. And I tell you, it's one of the best sermons I ever heard. I've heard it many times, but I rejoiced in it again that the Holy Spirit brought to my heart. So anyway, he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I said to thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock, not talking about the Pope, I forget what David Powell said in a sermon I heard not long ago. He said, Peter, who ought to know what he's talking about, called Christ the rock in the book he wrote himself. Brother, Christ is a big rock. Peter is a small rock. Christ is the rock the church is built upon. I say also to thee, thou art Peter, pointing to him, and upon this rock, I think he's doing that. I will build my church. My church, the first time it's used in the New Testament. My ecclesia, my assembly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I know the enemy will try to destroy the church, but they'll never do it. Maybe in certain locations, it has been destroyed. Persecuted out of existence. Maybe get so disobedient that God leaves them, the council's gone. That happened lots of times, sadly. But brethren, the church as an institution in many, not, I don't know how many locations, God has promised she'll be here when Christ comes again. I'm glad to be a part of it right now, aren't you? I want to encourage you. You serve God in your generation. That's what he said in the book of Acts about David. I love what he said. And David, when he had by served God in his own generation, he fell asleep. That's all we can do. Serve God in our generation, be faithful to death, and hope we hand the heritage down to the younger people. It's like running a race, that baton you pass on. I want to pass the baton on is what I want to do to you. That's my desire. I know that's Sister Helen's desire, Sister Patty's desire. Many other people like a name today. We want to pass the baton in a good shape down to you kids. You run that old relay race and keep on running it till Christ comes is what I want you to do. But you got to be on the ball to do that. You got to know something to do that. You got to read the Bible to do that. You got to have some convictions to do that. You got to really care to do that, my friend. I believe many of you do. Because the reason the churches exist today, God has put it in the heart of people, my friend, to love God's church and love God's truth. And they've been willing to sacrifice for it. When Grand Chapel was built, I thank God the sacrifice is made here. We're resting on the laurels of that, really, even from a physical standpoint. We met in a rented house at 841 Stratford for a long time, or any place. Then we came here, and we bought, this is a vacant lot right here. And that house over there is where we met. And we thought it's a little, it's as small as it is now, because they added some to it. We knocked some walls out. And I tell you, we had some great meetings too, I'm telling you the truth. Then we sit to Patty. We had some really good times. We had a little bitty place, a lot of Holy Spirit, a lot of good times. Edwin and Leonard, they remember that. A lot of people remember the old days. And my friend, we have people here that are willing to sacrifice, to give money they didn't even have. And finally, as you know, God blessed people to start coming here for a long time. There's a very few people here. But they didn't quit, they held on. 9 original members. They get so lonesome sometimes, I got used to get time to be amused about this. It's not funny, but it was kind of funny now looking back at it. Tony and Brother Tony Nacavella, little Bobby pulled on 2 male members for a while. And you know why the church never folded up, Brother Zane? Sometimes Tony won't quit, Bobby wouldn't quit. Sometimes Bobby won't quit, Tony wouldn't want to quit. And God never let both of them quit at the same time. Or they probably would have quit. They got discouraged sometimes. Just a few little people meeting. And God held on and blessed them. So I tell you, you young people, you need to appreciate what the heritage has been given you, and you need to be also self-sacrificial. That the truth of God may be maintained in this part of the country. Anyway, let me keep reading. He said the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. And then he told them, they have some authority and power, we do. Only if we do what God says do. I'll give them the keys of the kingdom. I think he's talking about church discipline. I'm going to show you why I believe that in a minute. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going to tell you how much I respect the church and respect God. I'd hate to get excluded from the church for a justifiable reason. I realize the church can't exclude people from their fellowship for unjustifiable reasons. I don't think God recognizes that. But brethren, if somebody were to be living in sin, the church exclude them, I'd be afraid to be in their shoes. I really would. So I believe the church has some authority. We today sometimes don't think that, but she does have authority if we are acting according to God's word. Now let's go to the other place that Christ used this word church in the book of the 18th chapter of Matthew. Now this is actually in our church covenant. We talk about this. But you can see the context of reading this is because Jesus uses the word, and also because it's the context of church discipline. That's why I'm going to read this in Matthew chapter 18, begin at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, And that may happen sometimes, so let's listen carefully, folks. I'll pick on Nathan and say, Nathan has trespassed against me. At least I think he has, see. So here's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I don't tell him about what Nathan's done. He's hurt my feelings. He's done something that he shouldn't have done, I think. So I don't tell him about it. I go to him, only to him alone. And he shall hear thee, you gave your brother. I don't think that means I can go to him just one time necessarily. You could be legalistic, but I think I'll go a few times. But if it doesn't work, finally, I think. If he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Brethren, I want y'all to come and sit here to the impartial observer, because I may be wrong, but we got a difference here. And I'm going to tell you about you two fellows about it. Let's come here and sit and do this and see what happens. If he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. If he neglect to hear thee, tell it to who? The assembly, the church. If he neglect to hear the church, he uses the word there twice. Then let him be as a heathen man and a publican. So he uses the word church there twice. That's three times in Matthew. Then the other 20 times he uses that word in Revelation. Let me just say this, and I'm going to read you something here. I'm fixing to quit in a minute. I want to get the lesson across and just be quiet. So you can mull on it a little bit. But in Revelation, it's obvious in every case it's had to be a local church. Here's why I say that. It either had a particular name, like the church of Laodicea, church of Ephesus, church of Thyatira, or it's churches in the plural. Now let me read you in closing. Listen carefully. B.H. Carroll wrote this. B.H. Carroll was a Southern Baptist. He is the one who started the Southwestern Theological Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, many, many years ago, back in the 1800, I reckon, late 1800 or early 1900s. And he's sound on this doctrine. So let me read you what he said. Now here are 23 examples. That's the ones I've given you from Matthew and from Revelation. The use of the word ecclesia, church, as spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, is evident from his study of these 23 instances of the use of the word. Christ never said anything about an invisible or universal church. Like I said, those concepts, maybe other names would fit what you're thinking about, but not the word church. Maybe the kingdom of God, maybe the family of God. His teaching is to the contrary. He does not say to the church in Asia, but the churches in Asia. He does not use the word church in any provincial sense or state sense, like they have in countries like, you know, where they have a state church. Like you have dioceses and you have things like that. Or a national sense. Or denominational sense. Now, he brought me in the denominational sense. But let me say this. God's churches, while they're independent, so listen carefully to me. I want to bounce this out. God's churches are independent. There's no organization higher than the local church, ecclesiastical organization. That's why associations are okay to have preaching. When they start doing things besides preaching, they're wrong. They're wrong. That's just all there is to it. So when they have preaching, great. They get outside preaching and start doing some other things. Now, I tell you, my friends, they're wrong. It's called lots of trouble. That kind of thing called lots of trouble. Because it's not biblical. But let me say this, too, before I go too far. Yes, we are answerable only to God, not to any one of us. But we must realize in the New Testament, those churches had a very close cooperation with each other. And we ought to also. They love each other. They labor with each other. They had a council meeting one time in the 15th chapter of Acts. I realize they had the apostles there then, but they still tried to labor together. They gave money to each other. They had a close connection with each other. In Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras, the great prayer warrior, he said, I'm praying for you and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I knew that. I love Cairo Church. I love the churches we're praying for all times. And you ought to also love them. So while we are independent, in a sense, we are independent, we do care for what our sister churches think. And do the best we can, biblically, to get along with them. So he did not use the word church in any provincial sense or state sense or national sense or denominational sense. This is a very convincing exhibit of the uses of the word as coming from the lips of our Lord, rebuking the contention of many people at the present day who talk about a universal church here on earth, whether visible or invisible. The New Testament does not know anything about either one. Now let me tell you just a second here of how that invisible universal church came into being. The Roman Catholic Church claim to be the visible universal church. You go to their website and you can see it for yourself. You go to the Pope website, the Vatican website, I've been on there. They claim to be the visible universal church. So that when the Protestant Reformation occurred, they didn't believe that. So to counteract that, they developed the concept of the invisible universal church. But then neither one of them are biblical. Neither one of them are biblical. Well, do some thinking about all that, and I hope that you will today. Remember, we do serve a glorified Lord who loves us. He has the keys of hell and of death. And no matter what our enemies are like, we don't have to be afraid. Then, if you'll please go ahead and study hard and pray for me real hard, I'd like to get all I can for Grace Chapel out of the Lord's schedule of seven churches of Asia, see how he might apply that to us.